You know, you think about Christmas, and the thing about Christmas is this, as we have found now, that Christmas comes and goes. Packages are opened, food is eaten, Legos and 4 foot tall doll houses are assembled. Thank you, Grandma and Grandpa, again. And then it's gone. As quick as it came, Christmas goes. You know, and if all it is a nice reminder, a quaint reunion, or a refreshing time of rest, then we have had a nice week. But we could have so much more. In the month of December, I spent a lot of time in Luke chapter 2, obviously studying the Christmas story, preparing, and we preached a number of times on different ideas and topics and people from Luke 2 and the Christmas story this season. But one of the things that struck me is how much emphasis we give to the nativity to the exclusion of the remainder of the Luke 2 narrative. When you think about the coming of Christ, we realize one thing as believers, that the coming of Christ was by no means a conclusion. That was not the end game. It was really the beginning of the larger mission. And you think about Christmas, if all it was Jesus being born, the angels singing a couple songs, high-fiving each other, going back up into heaven, and everything went on as normal, then Christmas might have been nice, but it really wasn't impactful. Luke 2 doesn't end with a nativity. It doesn't even end with an adoration. Luke 2 continues to give us what the vast majority of Christ's life was all about. We understand, from understanding Jesus and His life and His times, that Jesus probably lived on this earth about 33 and a half years. His earthly ministry began at age 30. That means the majority of what we know about Christ encompasses 3.5 of His 33.5 years. The nativity that we read about in the first couple of chapters of Matthew and of Luke give us really those first moments of His life. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we have 30 years of the life of Christ that is really very much glossed over, that is really very much not emphasized in Scriptures. And yet at the end of Luke chapter 2, here on the other side of the Christmas story, we get a glimpse of what the vast majority of the earthly life of Jesus Christ was all about. And I'll tell you, the example of Christ teaches us something important. The example of Christ in Luke 2 verses 51 and 52, as insignificant as they may seem sometimes in our study of Luke 2 and the Christmas story, the wealth and the depth that is provided to us from those verses teaches us something extremely important. And I think something that every one of us needs to grasp, especially on this day, as we begin to enter into 2018. And that is this. You can do what God wants you to do in this life. You can be what God wants you to be. This morning, we're going to look at just these two verses from the earthly life of Jesus Christ. And I want for us from these verses to see three keys from the life of Christ that allows us to be all that God has designed for us to be. Let's begin in verse 51. The Bible says, "And He," that's Jesus, "went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But His mother kept all these sayings in her heart." Now, I find verse 51 extremely informative. We look at Jesus' relationship to His earthly parents. And what does the Bible say? That He went down into Nazareth with them and was, what's that word, church? Subject unto them. You know, this is a favorite passage for maybe a junior church worker to teach to children in junior church. It's even something that I preached on as a youth pastor to our teenagers. As Jesus was about 12 years old here when this particular narrative was written. But I think it's something that's more than just something that's needed by kids or something that's needed by teenagers. This is a principle that is needed by every single one of us this morning. And what was it about the life of Christ here that can teach us that we can be all that we can be for God? And that is Roman numeral 1, Christ accepted His position. It was an accepted position. I see here about the earthly life of Jesus Christ that He realized where He was. Do you know where you are this morning? I don't just mean sitting in a pew at the Harvest Baptist Temple. I mean, do you know the earthly station that God has given you for this moment of time in your life? You see, we are great at looking back on the way things used to be. On the relationships we used to have, or on the things that we used to do, we used to be responsible for. We're great at looking ahead and dreaming about all the possibilities that are out there for us in the future. One thing that I think that we are weak in is truly understanding where we are and accepting the present position that God has given us. I tell you, one of the keys to Jesus' development was that He accepted the position that God had given to Him. And one of our greatest needs, if we're going to be all that we can be for the cause of Christ, one of the greatest needs that we have as a church this morning is to just simply realize where we are today. Involved in that, Jesus recognized His accountability. You think about this. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, made Himself subject to earthly authority. This wasn't a question of aptitude, of a person's mental ability. Because if anybody was smart, I'd have to say it was God in the flesh. It wasn't a question of aptitude. It wasn't a question of ability. You know, when Jesus and Joseph were working in the carpenter shop, who do you think had a more skilled understanding of the wood and the way it worked? Who do you think had greater control over their physical faculties? Who do you think? I think it was the Creator Himself. It wasn't a question of aptitude. It wasn't a question of ability. It was simply a matter of accepting where God had placed Him. Do we understand where we are today? The relationships that God has given us today are not the same as the relationships that we had yesterday. The authority that God has given us today may not be the authority that God has given us yesterday. The responsibilities that we have today may not be the same responsibilities that we have tomorrow. And so we do a lot of looking back and we do a lot of dreaming forward. Let's be grounded in fulfilling what God has given us to do today. When I think about this idea of accountability, we're reminded about the authority aspect of it. That authority is not antagonistic. God's design for authority is not to be antagonistic. It's not that the authority is not the enemy. God's design for authority is not accidental. The Bible clearly teaches that authority is appointed by God, whether that be human government or whether that be our employers, whether that be our local officials, whatever it may be, whether it be our household authorities, that it is appointed by God. Romans 13, in regards to governmental authority, makes it very clear that there is no power but of God. The Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or destruction. Go back to verse 1 if you would. What does it say? It says, there is no power but of God. And the powers that be, in case you missed it, the powers that be are ordained, are orchestrated, are assigned by God. I tell you, sometimes that's a tough pill for us to swallow. It really is. Because I don't always agree with authority. And sometimes I'm convinced that I'm smarter than authority. Sometimes I might have been. And sometimes I strongly felt that I could accomplish this way better than the authority could have. And sometimes I was probably right. But we have developed this mentality in our culture where accountability and authority somehow has to be antagonistic or somehow has to be accidental. The Bible says no, that when it comes to our accountability, that we, our accountability, our authority is ordained by God Himself. And if we resist that authority, we are actually resisting God Himself. And we think about this, the question comes, how can we expect to be what God desires for us to be if we do not rightly relate with those He has given us to be with? You see, my life takes on great clarity if I just stop and think about where God has placed me today. Teenager, I'm going to tell you, your life, as complicated as you think it is, could be a lot clearer if you just stopped and realized that God has given you a mom and a dad that is to be the authority in your life. Even at 12 years old, even at 16 years old, even at 18 years old. You know, that takes a lot of the guesswork out of life when you know who you're responsible to. It really does. But moms and dads, that's a principle for all of us down the line, because every one of us in this life deals with accountability and authority on a regular basis. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, accepted the position that He had. He recognized His authority. And he received the assignment that God had given him. Jesus knew the people he was responsible to, and he knew the part that he was responsible for. He had told Mary a couple of verses earlier in Luke 2, verse 49, that, what wished ye not? He said that I must be about my Father's business. You see, this idea of an accepted position, it goes both ways, because every one of us have people that we are responsible to and have things that we are responsible for. And if we're going to be all that we can be for the cause of Christ, and we're going to make everything we can out of the rest of this year and out of the years to come, we've got to come to a place where, yes, we recognize where God has brought us from, and we have a vision for where God is taking us to, but we are firmly grounded in what God has given us to do today, and we are simply content to do it to the best of our abilities. Sad is the Christian who buys the lie that there's something better out there for them than what God has given them. Just ask Adam and Eve and every human being since. The other side of Christmas teaches us, first, that to be all that we need to be for the cause of Christ, we need to have an accepted position. To know where God has placed us. To know what God has given us to do. And for those who delight in and desire for God's will, the Scriptures tell us that both the will and the way to accomplish His purpose in His place are in you through His Spirit. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So many of us fight where God has placed us. And if we would just simply give ourselves to the place that He has given us to serve, He would fill us with such a purpose, with such a power, and with such a sense of joy and fulfillment. Truly, every one of us would be able to say, there is nothing like the will of God for my life. The other side of Christmas teaches us that we need to have an accepted position. Number two, the other side of Christmas teaches us that we also need an authentic progress. Look at verse number 52. The Bible says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. As we think about this idea of progress, we think about first, we mentioned our position. Secondly, our progress. Knowing where you are, your position, sets the stage for you to make sure of your direction, your progress. We cannot presume progress. We must pursue it. As I think here about the life of Christ and what verse 52 teaches us, I find first a genuine evaluation. There was an active process that Jesus went through whereby He evaluated and responded accordingly. The Bible says that Jesus increased. It's not something that passively happened. It is something that actively happened. It is something that He purposefully gave Himself to. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus went and humbled Himself to experience a natural physical, mental, emotional, spiritual maturation process. I think sometimes we forget about that. I think sometimes the elements of that really are a mystery to us. That when Jesus was born a babe in Bethlehem, He really did allow Himself to be born as the most helpless of all humans. And while He was always 100% God and 100% man, the Bible here clearly teaches that He grew, He increased, He matured just like any other human being did. Except in a perfect way. You know, Jesus wasn't some mysterious where He had full cognizance and recognition and understanding there in the manger in Bethlehem. He wasn't a 30-year-old. He didn't have a 30-year-old maturity and mentality pent up in a little baby just waiting to explode in the coming days and weeks and years. Jesus grew. He learned to walk. He learned to talk. He learned all of those things that normal human beings do, and He allowed Himself to go through a normal process of maturing. And when you think about the fact that this was an active process, this is something that He gave Himself to and purposed Himself to, I ask myself the question, when was the last time that I took an honest evaluation of my life? You know, over and over again in scriptures, we're admonished to examine ourselves. Haggai 1 in verse number 7, the prophet said from the Lord, Haggai chapter 1 in verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." In the New Testament, on several occasions, we have the command to examine ourselves. I think many times we struggle with evaluations because evaluations prove that we rarely meet our own expectations. How many of you have ever been there? When I started this year, I had the goal to be able to run a 5K in less than 22 minutes. And I come to December 31st and I evaluate, you know what I find? I quit running in March. I think that's why we struggle with evaluations. Because when we evaluate, so often we find that we have failed to meet our own expectations. That's why a lot of people today don't even bother with these things called New Year's resolutions. Because over the years, we have learned that we are rather untrustworthy. We want to change our weight by 20 pounds and we do it in the wrong direction. But when it comes to a genuine evaluation, I think this is important for us to remember. That we not just evaluate the product or that destination, but the process or the direction. Can I ask you, what direction is your life heading? December 31st, are we closer to God than we used to be? You know, maybe we didn't make that physical goal, but are we farther along than we used to be? Are our relationships stronger than they used to be? A genuine evaluation, not just of the product, but of the process. What direction is your life heading? The Bible says that Jesus increased. Jesus increased. And that is a call for every one of us, from the youngest in the room to the oldest, that God has designed for us to grow and increase in our lives from the moment we are born until the moment we reach glorification with Him at death. I'm going to tell you, every one of us has the amazing opportunity and the responsibility, I say, to grow. To grow. A genuine evaluation, not just of the destination, but of the direction. What direction is your life heading? Lamentation 3 and verse 40. The prophet said, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord." Because here's the amazing thing about direction. You know, destinations can be a long way off, can't they? You know, that 22-minute 5K, it's a lot further away than it used to be. You know, some of the goals that we may have had, to read our Bible, to pray, to witness, to give out tracts, to come to church, to give to missions, to give to tithe and offerings, to be involved in Sunday school, to be involved in soul winning, to be involved in the choir, to be involved in whatever. Those goals and those destinations that we've had in mind, they may be a long way off. But the amazing thing about direction is always just one decision away. And I could have been heading in the wrong direction, but in one decision, I can turn around and begin to increase. A genuine evaluation of your direction this morning. Coupled with a genuine evaluation, I see great energy. The word increase here literally means to drive forward, to advance, to beat against, or to grow. It demands an intensity to the process that cannot be ignored. And if Jesus Christ had to work at growing, if Jesus Christ had to work at it, ladies and gentlemen, if He had to beat at it, it literally means to cut away. If He had to give Himself to it, so do I. And so do you. Because we don't have anything that Jesus Christ didn't have that gives us an edge. If He had to work at it, so do we. As I look at the examples of a successful Christian life in the Scriptures, all of them have the same thing in common, is that they evoke the character trait of hard work. You look at 2 Timothy, Paul gives us kind of a laundry list of examples, illustrations, if you will. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "Therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." If you look at verse number 5, he says, "And if a man also strive for masteries," this here is an athlete who is striving to win the race, the competition, "yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully." Verse number 6, "The husbandman, the farmer that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." We have a soldier, we have an athlete, we have a farmer, people who work hard at what they do. They work to get the most out of what they have to give themselves to. And the Christian life, substantial progress. And this is something that we talked about a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Substantial progress does not come to the masses. And substantial progress does not come by mistake. It requires purposed, great energy. So I ask, what are we pressing for? Philippians 3 and verse 14, Paul said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What are you pressing towards? We know what God has given us. It starts by knowing who we are and where God has placed us, the responsibilities that we have today. But once we have that accepted position, we need the authentic progress that gets us moving in the right direction. So as we look at 2018, our hearts can't help but dream a little bit. We can't help but project a vision about what we would love to see God do in our lives, what we would love to see God do in our families, the victories that we would love for Him to give us, the great blessings and fruit that we would love to see in our church and in our homes. But what are you pressing towards? What are you working at? What are you beating for? Requires great energy. It's hard work. You know, one of the hardest things to do is to move something that's standing still. I think there are a lot of Christians who have kind of settled back. Because we're tired. I mean, we're all tired, right? And you know, you think about anybody ever pushed a car? I tell you, once you get it moving, it's not too bad most of the time. But boy, I tell you, it's those first couple feet. And I think God's moving in some hearts and some lives, and God's trying to give us some vision. I'd love to see God take some of our 20 and 30-year-old families and begin to give them a vision for how they can move up and begin to take some leadership. God, to give them a vision where they can step out by faith. And oh, yes, it's hard. And yes, it may mean that you have to devote some extra nights to ministry. And it may mean that you have to be extra faithful because you're counted on in a real way. And it may mean that it's going to cost you something. But I ask this morning, what are you pressing towards? What are you living for? And what will you achieve in 2018 because you make authentic progress in your Christian life for the cause of Christ? You know, the other side of Christmas teaches us that God wants for us to grow and to become something great for Him. But it requires an accepted position. It requires some authentic progress. And thirdly, this morning, Jesus teaches us it will take an acquired potential. Verse 52, the Bible says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. As I look at the potential here, it marvels to me that Jesus grew and matured to unlock His own potential. The very Son of God. We see here first an individual readiness. The Bible says that Jesus grew in wisdom. Wisdom here is skillfulness at life. Being able to live life in a skillful fashion. We live in one of the most knowledgeable societies that has ever existed. Probably the most knowledgeable society. If you consider global. You think about this generation. You can get on YouTube. Or simply type something into a Google search bar. And you can know the best way to boil an ostrich egg. I don't know why anybody would ever want to know that. But you could. You could learn how to build a house. You could learn how to rebuild a motor. You can learn how to do anything and everything you have ever desired to do simply by getting on your phone, typing in a few words, and hitting search. The knowledge that is available to this generation is unlike the knowledge that has been available to any other generation before. Yet while we were one of the most knowledgeable generations ever, we lack wisdom. We lack wisdom. We don't know how to live. But the Bible is very clear that if you and I are going to be all that we can be for Christ, we must have His wisdom. Proverbs 8 and verse 11 reminds us that wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. That this skillfulness at life, being able to live life well, is not to be compared to riches, is not to be compared to power, is not to be compared to anything that this life could offer. We grow in wisdom. A very specific way. The Bible teaches us purposefully, Proverbs 18 and verse 1, through a desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. You're not going to gain wisdom watching the same sitcoms that everybody else does. A man having separated himself through living purposefully and prayerfully, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Jesus grew in wisdom. The Bible says Jesus grew in stature, physical maturity and physical development. And I'm not going to spend long here, but to remind us that we have but one life to make a difference for Christ. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning that when you and I die as believers, we will get to go to heaven and glorify Christ for all eternity. But the opportunity that we have to make a difference for Christ is in this life, right here, right now. And you get one body. We have a responsibility to take care of it. And I tell you, there are certain things that we cannot help, but there are many things that we can help that we choose not to. He grew in wisdom and in stature, individual readiness, and also interpersonal relationships. The Bible says that he increased in favor with God and with man. You think about how Jesus increased his relationship with man. How he grew. And that favor there, his relationships, we have the responsibility to be developing solid, godly relationships and a godly testimony with those around us. And we can. We can. The Bible, our example, Ephesians 4:32, is that we be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And the Bible is amazing. We have the proverbial truth in Proverbs chapter number 16 and verse 17, that when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Well, that's a proverbial truth. Because even Jesus, a man whose ways perfectly pleased the Lord, still had enemies. But to understand that we have a responsibility to develop these godly relationships with our fellow man. But to think about this, that Jesus increased in favor with God. You ever stopped it? How could Jesus increase in favor with God? How could Jesus increase in favor with God? I scratched my head about that quite a bit. I mean, he is God, right? He's God the Son, 100% God. And I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I thought about it. You know, a lot of times we think of the word favor, we think of the idea of grace as something that, well, we have more favor with God when we behave well, right? That's what we think. But, I mean, if you behaved well, then it wouldn't be grace, right? Because you've earned it. And if you've earned it, it's not grace. See, I think we're a little bit mixed up. When it talks about he increased with favor with God, he increased in his relationship with God. He, not to say that there was not a time when the Christ child was not right with God. That is to say that Jesus Christ matured in his earthly relationship with his heavenly Father just like we do. His relationship deepened as he matured. How has your relationship with God deepened this year? How have you increased in your knowledge and in your love of Christ? You know, I think about my own life. And different stages in our lives, we come to understand different things. For instance, when I became a father, I learned some things about what God the Father really meant that I had never understood before. I never had opportunity as I had never been a father. But when I began to see how being a father affected me, I began to understand things about who God was that I had never known before. And there will be times in our lives as we grow day by day where we have occasion to come into a greater relationship with our Almighty Heavenly Father. Jesus, if Jesus needed to increase in his relationship with God, then ladies and gentlemen, so do you and I. I think in our day and age, we make the mistake of assuming that we cannot know about God or that we already know everything there is to know about him. And there are a lot of people who sit in pews who are bored with God because they think they've heard it all before. I tell you, God is a God of wonder beyond our greatest imagination. And we will spend an eternity never even beginning to scratch the surface of who our great God is. Grow. 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 Grow personally. Grow in your relationships. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, the scriptures tell us this about growing in our knowledge. The Bible says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, we think about the other side of Christmas. We think about the other side of Christmas and what the vast majority of the life of Jesus Christ was. And I think He sets a tremendous example for every one of us. He reminds us that if we're going to be all that we want to be for the cause of Christ, all that God has created us to be, we have to have a couple of things. Number one, we have to have a what? Do you know where God has you today? Do you know who you're responsible for and what you're responsible to? An accepted position. Secondly, we must have. It involves a destination, yes, but also a direction. Your direction this morning. And thirdly, an acquired potential. Growing is not just for the young. Growing is for every breathing human being. I tell you, God's not done with you yet. God's not done with you. And if we would get a hold of these things right here, I'm going to tell you, God's not even started with you yet. We would be amazed. 2018 could be the year where we become grounded in where we are. We quit looking for something better around the corner. We quit waiting for something else to come along, for somebody to offer us a better deal. And we just grab onto what God's given us, and we just get involved. We jump in with both feet. 2018 could be the year where we see our personal lives and our family lives and our church lives grow like it never has before. 2018 could be the year where we finally begin to become all that God has created us to be. We have a God that wants to do exceeding abundant above all that we could ask or think. And the other side of Christmas gives us the key to unlocking it all. Stand together with me this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed.